A couple of weeks ago, I preached in Margaree, and then I preached in Dingwall from this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And some of you may have gone to the website and listened to the message, and it was called Strength in Weakness. And I felt it was a God-ordained message having to do with the incredible work that God does in our lives, that He allows us to go through trials that we might become weak, that we might know His strength. And the Lord laid the same text on me again today, but I'm going to speak from this text and looking at the Christmas story and see the points of how often God brought strength out of weakness in the scriptural story, in the life and of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read this passage, and then we'll look at the Christmas story and the life of Christ and see how God just did everything opposite to the way the world would do it in bringing the greatest power to bear on the human race. And Paul was experiencing an affliction in his life, and he had prayed for deliverance, and the answer that came from the Lord was, He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is a principle that you will find all throughout the Scriptures. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New Testament, that the place for real strength is to be weak. And it is so opposite to the world, which says, be strong. And what God wants to teach us is to move away from independence to dependence. That is the life of the Christian. That is the life. And often it is generally people who become broken, people who become either addicted or ruined in some way in their lives that understand this. They find they don't have any strength left in themselves, and they look for a power beyond themselves. And thankfully, many have found the one power, the one person who is able to do more than we could ask or even imagine, and that is God Himself. And that is why when Jesus came, He spoke to broken people. He hung around with broken people. And broken people were drawn to Him. But people who thought they were well, people who thought they were strong, people who thought they were righteous, people who thought they were able, they were the ones that actually rejected the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Next slide. So we're going to look at the Christmas story and just look at some points of how God displayed His power in weakness. And one of the first things in the Christmas story is actually a little bit of a previous to, you know, Mary being announced that she has going to have a baby. And that is, of course, that Zacharias was in the temple, and Zacharias being the father of John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Jesus. And Zacharias was in the temple doing his oblation that he had one opportunity in his whole lifetime to do. He was one of the Levitical priests, and they all had to get, they had an opportunity once in their life to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. And Zacharias had that privilege. And when he went in, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that his wife is going to have a baby. But there was a miraculous event to this, because here's what Zechariah said. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And they had been barren. They had prayed for a child and never had one. And here God chooses to use, in a sense, a dried up womb to bring John the Baptist into the world. He chose weakness. He didn't pick a fresh young lady to have John the Baptist come into the world, but he actually showed his miraculous power in a situation of weakness and in a situation where it just didn't seem like it would be possible. And that's what God delights to do. He likes to come where there is no strength left in ourselves, where it is impossible. Elizabeth would have no strength to bring a child, to conceive a child, and to bear one. And yet that's how God brings John the Baptist into the world. And then we go to the next thought in the Christmas story, and it is actually Mary. And we can see what Mary says in her prayer, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verse 48. He says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now, Mary was a teenager. She was probably 16 years old. She wouldn't have been much more than that, because that was usually marrying age at that time. And Mary was from the town of Nazareth. And what can you tell me what the reputation of Nazareth was? Does anybody know? It was bad. The byword was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What'd you say, Mary? Nazareth. Yeah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so it wasn't going. Why would God pick a town like that to bring the Savior, to conceive the Savior? Why would God pick a poor, insignificant girl? You see what she called herself? The lowly state of his maidservant. She was an insignificant girl. There were likely, and because of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, I'm sure that many Jewish girls had this hope. Maybe I will be the one who brings the Messiah into the world. And of course, the attitude even at that time was God blesses the rich. And the fact that people are rich and the people have high estate and calling, it's because God blessed them, and it's because they're so good. And that was the philosophy of the day. And so here, God bypasses all of that, and he goes to the lowly. He goes to the weak in the eyes of the world, and he says, this is where I'm going to pour out my blessing. Not only do we see that in that picture, but of course, when Jesus Christ comes into the world in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God planned for the little town of Bethlehem to bring Jesus into the world. God planned not for Jerusalem, not in the temple, not in the wealthy places, but in the most obscure. But he really went out of his way, didn't he? God went out of his way to make sure that Jesus wasn't even born in a home. To make sure that he was born in the most obscure place, in the most lowly place that could be found. And there's nothing very glamorous about a stable. Most of our manger scenes have a little bit of glamour to them, I think. They're clean. You know, if you really want to have a good manger scene in your home, go get some turds from the barn and put them in there and spread them around so you get the real flavor of what it was like. You know, the aroma to fill your house, right? But we have a kind of a little sanitized view of the whole thing. Oh, how pretty everything was. It was a barn. It was a smelly barn. And it would have been, and it was a feeding trough. You know, when we talked to the kids about what a manger was, well, it's a crib. It was a bed. No, it was a feeding trough is what it was. That's where Jesus was born. That is incredible to stop and think about. I find that amazing. Weakness, strength. You know, how much strength was there here? How much strength was there in an old woman whose womb was shriveled and dried? And yet, what kind of a person came from the womb of Elizabeth? John the Baptist, a man of strength. How much strength was there in this maidservant, Mary, who lived in the backwater town of Nazareth? And yet, from her came forth the Son of God. I mean, where do you see strength when you see a baby being born in a barn? Who wants to take notice of such a thing as that? And yet God was revealing his strength in a weak place. How much strength is there in an infant, a small, tiny little babe? A babe that has to be totally protected and cared for. And yet in this little package of weakness was the King of the universe. How big is God? How great and majestic is Almighty God? And yet Almighty God comes down all the way into a tiny little infant. That's amazing. It's amazing. God reveals his strength in weakness. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged when you're brought low. Be encouraged when you are weakened. They are opportunities for God to show His power and His strength. And here's, of course, this lowly state. I can't never get through the Christmas story without this verse of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he said he had every right to stand equal with God, but instead of it, he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, that is a love slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is such a summary statement here of Jesus Christ and everything that he has done in just two sentences. He just brings it all, the Apostle Paul brings out the incredibleness of the descent of Jesus Christ. A descent into weakness. A descent into obscurity. Here is the God of the universe, the creator of all things, makes himself of no reputation, takes the form of a love slave, comes in the likeness of men, and then he humbles himself and becomes completely obedient to the Father to the point of death, the death of the cross. What an expression of Christ coming into the world. There is God, Jesus, going from strength to weakness. And we're going to look at that a little bit further as we go through these verses of Scripture. Next one. Now, of course, the shepherds, we spoke of them last week. They were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And there we see just a couple of verses about the shepherds, and we find God chooses weakness to display his strength. He brings angels not to the temple in Jerusalem, not to the Pharisees, not to any great group of people, but he brings them to the shepherds. Now the wise men did get to the stable, or they didn't, pardon me, they never got to the stable, they got to a house. And it was almost 2 years later before the wise men got to see the baby Jesus. They were not the ones who got the first view of Jesus Christ, it was shepherds. The wise men saw a star and they followed the star. The shepherds got the whole full meal deal. They got the angels. And they got the opportunity to come and see this newborn babe. They were the first ones beside Joseph and Mary to lay their eyes upon the Savior of the world. Incredible. And yet that's how God chose for things to be. God chose weakness to display his power and his strength. And here we see, and in Luke 2:24, we discover Mary and Joseph's condition when they went to offer a sacrifice, what is said in the law of the Lord. They offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, because if they couldn't have a lamb, you're supposed to sacrifice a lamb for the firstborn son. They didn't have the money for it. If you were poor, then you were allowed to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's what they offered. So that obviously tells us that the wise men never got to the stable, because if they had been at the stable, they would have had gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they would have went and bought themselves a lamb. Right? That takes care of that myth. But we can see here that it shows us again that God chose poor. He chose Mary and he chose Joseph, who were dirt poor. He chose weakness to show his strength. Next one. The town of Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Prophesied many years before, speaking of this, he says, you're just a little town, Bethlehem, but it's out of you that... And Jerusalem was only a short distance away, and yet Jerusalem wasn't where the king would come from. And we see, of course, a reference to the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Next one, Micah 5:2, that was. Now we look at the life of Jesus, and we see he chooses his disciples. Well, here is the Savior of the world. He's coming into the world. He chooses to be born in Bethlehem, not in Rome, the seat of power, not in the halls of learning and the great places. But then when it comes time, he's going to choose 12 people to follow him to go out and evangelize the world. Now, I don't know about you, but what would you look for? Just give me an idea. What would you look for if you were going to choose 12 people to become the eloquent spokesman for educated people? That'd be the first thing, right? Wouldn't you? What else would you look for? Huh? Eloquent, right? Educated and eloquent. Those are at least two requirements you'd want to put in the top of the list, right? Okay, you're a CEO of a company. You want to get your message out there, right? So you're going to look for educated and eloquence, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that the way we would do things? Isn't that the way the world does things? What does Jesus do? You want them educated, you want them eloquent, and you want them people who know the system, know the politics, know the world, know all the ins and outs of things so that you can plan, so you can lay down a good plan and win. So you want somebody who has political savvy, right? These are all the things that you would look for.
Hire Snowden.
Yeah, that's right. But what does God do? Where does he go for the cream of the crop, for the ones that are going to evangelize the world? He goes to Galilee. He goes to the backwater place. That's where he came from. He picked all his disciples from the area of Galilee. He didn't pick any from Jerusalem, not from the big, at least the big city in Israel, where the religious elite were. He didn't hire anybody or call anyone who was a preacher or teacher or an eloquent speaker. None of them. He bypassed all of the pictures of strength. And he goes to the place of weakness. Yes, Bill.
He chose the poor in spirit.
Yes, he did. He did. And that's why he does it. He picked the weak. He picked what looked to be insignificant. And he picked these ones. And so he chooses from Galilee, and he chooses these 12 disciples to follow him. As far as we know, there's only one out of that 12 that had some learning. And that would have been Matthew, because he was a tax collector. At least he knew figures. He had some learning. But the rest of them would have been perceived as ignorant men, unlearned men. And we're going to see that. That was the look in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is what the Pharisees, when they looked at this situation, because when the Spirit of God came upon Peter and he began to preach, and when they began to manifest the power of the Spirit in their ministry, and all these things began to happen, the miraculous began to happen, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And then they thought, they realized something. They realized they had been with Jesus. They realized they had been with Jesus. It isn't that the disciples didn't get an education, but they didn't get a standard education. They didn't get the kind of education that they would have got, because it would have ruined them. It would have ruined them. They needed an education of the heart. And that's what they got from Jesus Christ. God chose the weak and the lowly. And my friends, that's the way it is in the church of God today. Often God puts a ragtaggle bunch of people together to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ and to go and tell the world. And people will look and say, who are these guys? What are they? Who do they think they are? And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the power of God is present, and that people are humbled in the sight of the Lord, because God chooses the weak to confound the mighty. That's what he does. That's just what he does. Next slide. There are three tools of power that you will discover in the world. If you want to summarize the three seats of power in the world, this is what they are. They are political, financial, and religious. If you want to look in the book of Revelation carefully, and you'll discover that the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, these are the three places of power that he will own. He will own financial power, no man be able to buy or sell. He will own political power, he will be a ruler over kings. And he will own religious power, he will sit to seat himself in the place of the Most High. That will be the manifestations of power. And they are the three cravings of power that the world chases after and that the world manifests. You'll find any one of them, and you'll find them all end up coming under one of these three places. And so this, when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, he stayed out of the political arena. He didn't claim or desire or push after or look for political power. He wasn't there. He took the place of weakness. This is what power is in the world, isn't it not? Isn't that what people chase after? We hear it all the time. That these are the places where there's power. The religious rulers, they've got power. The financial people, they've got power. The political rulers, they've got power. And this is what people pursue and seek after. And yet when God comes on the scene, he doesn't come with political power. He doesn't come with financial power. He doesn't come with religious power. And the reason why I say he didn't come with religious power, you might say, oh no, that's the exception. No, it isn't. He did not come, and he did not come to become the ruler, the political ruler of the religious established place. He didn't say, I'm going to set myself up as the high priest here, because he was the high priest. He was the highest priest of all. But he didn't try to usurp the political powers. He didn't get involved with the political powers. Matter of fact, he had to dress them down a few times. But he did not take on these powers, the three tools of power that the world presents as front and center. He didn't go that route. He humbled himself. He didn't come that way. God could have come in all of his power, which would have decimated the world. He could have come on chariots of gold and fire. He could have set himself up at the seat of Rome if he wanted to. When two men who were Greeks came to see Jesus, it was like, whoa, Philip and Andrew were impressed. And they said, oh, the Greeks are looking for you. He could have said, okay, I've come to take over the world. But no, it wasn't his path. His path was to go down, 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 down to the place of death. Man. And that's where the strength was. When everyone else is trying to claw themselves up, 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 up. Listen, in all of this, let's take it heart to heart for ourselves. Do not seek for religious power. Do not seek for financial power. And do not seek for political power. Seek to be humbled in the sight of a mighty God. And he will... You'll be effective then. You won't the other way. This stuff will get in the way. And of course, it was not in the way of Jesus Christ's ministry. We see again, in weakness, there is strength. Next one.
Some people here would think, as you were saying that, you know, that you would not seek religious power. Now, that's just the way I'm looking at it. This is not, what you're doing now is not religious.
No, not in that sense.
You get confused with that.
Yes, of course. Yeah, I mean, isn't it often the accusation that religion is in it for the money and is in it to control people? That's what the accusation is that's out there. That's the kind of religious power that Jesus avoided. And that's the one we want to avoid too. Right? John 5:19. We see the heart and attitude of Jesus Christ. We see weakness here. The Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, the Son can do nothing of himself. I mean, this was the Son of God, but he did nothing of himself. All the way through his ministry, he did not do the miraculous of himself. He did nothing of himself. Everything was done in the strength of the Father. What he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. John 8:28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, this refers to the cross, because it says after that, this signified the death that he would die. When you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Place of weakness, not independence. Jesus was the ultimate picture of dependence, not independence. He wasn't the self-made man. He was a man who humbled himself and relied totally on the Father, completely dependent upon the Spirit's power. We know that for 30 years, Jesus lived in obscurity. Only when the Holy Spirit came upon him did he do the miraculous, because he couldn't do it of himself. Because that's the way he came. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. Weakness, that he might know the Father's strength and the Spirit's strength in his life. Next one. 1 Corinthians 1:26 kind of sums this up. For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And then he says, here's why. What's the reason for it? That no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, that nobody can boast. Nobody can stand and say, oh, I did this, I did this, I did that, I did that. No. God chooses the weak. What does that say to us? Get weak. Get weak as quick as you can. And allow God to do whatever he wants to do in your life to make you weak, so that you might know the strength of God. Remember, Paul said, I glory in weakness. I glory in troubles and trials because it makes me weak so that the power of God would rest upon me. Next one. This here is another very clear statement in that direction. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If we were super people, then people would praise us, right? And we would get the glory and the credit. And we would be able to boast about who we are and what we've said and what we've done. And the attention goes on us. No, he says, I made you to be a jar of clay so that this incredible power, it's obvious it didn't come from you. It had to come from God. The excellence of the power is of God. It's not from us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Next one. Philippians 2:3 gives this same heart that Jesus had. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's pointing to self. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a good way to go. Friends, the Christmas story and the story of Jesus is all about God showing his strength in your weakness. It's all about humbling. It's all about going down, you going down, that Christ might be lifted up. It's not about yourself. It's not about independence. It's not about pride. And it's not about defending yourself. It's about trusting God, becoming weak, that you might know his strength. And it's beautiful. Next one. So then we finally come to the cross. And now we see the deepest, most profound place of weakness that could ever be seen. Go to a deathbed, and there you see weakness. Would not the world say that's the weakest place? A person's dying. There's nothing left. They haven't the strength to lift their arms. There is utter weakness there. But wait, I've been at deathbeds, and I have seen amazing strength in that place. I can say that the place of birth and the place of death are the two most profound places on this planet. They really are. They really are. Because one is a soul coming forth to the world, and the other is a soul leaving the world. They are profound places. And yet they are the two places where the greatest manifestation of weakness can ever be seen. And yet at the same time, there's a strange strength that is present at the place of birth. People are in wonder. There is a sense of the miraculous at the place of birth you don't find in many other places. And I want to say that it's the same at the place of death. Especially for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, where strength is manifested in a marvelous way. Where God's presence is there. And it's a wonder. It's an incredible experience to be there and to see that. But now we have the Son of God coming into the world. We have God becoming man and being manifested and revealed to the world. As those shepherds came and worshipped, and they didn't go home disappointed. They said, "Oh, we saw a baby. Big deal. We could see a baby any day." No. This was the Son of God come into the world. There in weakness lay the greatest strength. The most amazing strength of God Himself. And then we go all the way to the cross. And there we see the cradle and the cross are two God's great expressions of weakness. But oh, what strength is there. God has become a man. The work is begun. And now the cross, the work is finished. It's begun and it's finished. How is it finished? Because there the price was paid. And even Jesus Himself cried out from the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." And the picture of weakness that was there as we look at Him hanging naked before the world, hanging in the utterest shame that could fall upon a Jewish person, for cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, says the law. And there is the Son of God, who made this trek into the world, who humbled Himself, as we saw earlier in the passage in Philippians, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It was the culmination of all of the work that Jesus had come to do, and all of that weakness was displayed before the world. In utter weakness, He allowed men to take Him. He allowed men to nail Him to that cross and raise Him up before the world. And below Him there, they challenged Him. They said, "If you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross and we'll believe you." They challenged Him. They challenged Him to manifest His strength. The kind of strength that they would have manifested, that the world would have presented. And He refused to even consider it, even though He could have called upon His Father and He would have sent a legion of angels and rescued Him. Weakness. Utter, complete, devastating weakness. How much weaker could He have gotten? What else could He have done to display His weakness? What else could He have allowed to be done to Him? Everything was done that could have been done. Utter physical torment. Utter spiritual torment. Utter mental torment. Every kind of torment that could have been experienced, He took it all. Complete weakness. And yet, out of that complete, absolute, utter weakness comes the greatest power and the greatest strength that could ever be revealed, that has ever been manifested. Greater than all the atom bombs that have ever been made by humankind. Greater than the great star that Novus is this one act at the cross. This one place where the fullest weakness was displayed became the place of the greatest strength of the entire universe. That a man or a woman can be saved for eternity because of one act of weakness that was displayed at the cross when Jesus died for our sins. God's ways are amazing, are they not? And when we begin to see them, we do stand in awe. We do stand in wonder when we consider the God's way, the way that He has done it. The two places where the world would see the greatest weakness, God reveals His incredible strength, the majesty, the might, and the power of the cross. The cross that takes away every sin and every stain from your life if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone completely cleansed, made whole. The cross that takes away the power of sin in your life so that you can live free from sin's tyranny over your experience. That's the cross. That power is there. It is there for you and it's there for me. The cross that has the power to take me from death to life. If any man is in Christ, they become a new creation. All through the power of the cross. All in Jesus Christ. The cross that opens the doorway into heaven itself. The cross that takes people out of this ragtag lost world and brings us together and brings us into a family, into a unity, so that we become family. The cross does that. Adopts you into His family. Weakness, strength. That's what God does. I remember years ago, I think I shared this with Louise, there was a man who's from Marguerite. And he was not a believer in God, pretended to believe or anything. He didn't have anything to do with it. But I got a call one day, and he found he had cancer. And he was an older man that he called me and he asked, would you come and see me? And when I went to visit him, he was in trembling about his soul. He knew he needed to be saved. So I went through the scriptures with him, and there he trusted Christ as his Savior. He prayed a simple prayer with me. And then he had a concern. He said, I have to make things right. There's some people I need to deal with. So he did. And I would visit him in the hospital, and over not a very long period of time, about a month and a half, he was finally on his deathbed, skin and bones laying there. I didn't think he was conscious. I never heard him pray or anything like that, except for when I had prayed with him. And I reached over and put my hand on him, and I prayed for him, and I thought he was, you know, completely unconscious. And all of a sudden, there, he reached over with his bony hand and he put it on my head. And he began to pray. Such a prayer. I couldn't believe it. Such a prayer he prayed. He prayed a prayer of blessing over me. I felt like I was being prayed for by a patriarch. I felt like Abraham had his hand on me, or some great prophet. Who was he? Very obscure man. A man who didn't believe in God. A man who walked his own way. But a man who trusted in Christ. And in his last breaths, shortly after he died, in his last breaths, he prays a blessing on my life that I know has affected my ministry ever since. Weakness. Strength. Can I encourage you to take the path of weakness? Don't assert yourself. Don't push yourself around. Don't elevate yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Welcome the trials that come. Some of them are terrible. Some of them are difficult. Welcome the trials. And if you will walk with God, if you will allow God to take the very trials that come upon your life and allow Him to shape them the way they need to be shaped, oh, God will show His strength in your weakness. Don't miss the real thing this Christmas. Yes. Let's close in prayer then. Father, we thank you today that you come and you bless. You meet us in the places of weakness, Lord. And you do pour out deep blessing, Lord. And Lord, we can testify to that in the place of weakness that we're experiencing now. You have come and been our strength in marvelous ways. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And we do pray, O God, that you will humble all of us and cause us, Lord, to know the strength of God. And we thank you for your ways, which are not man's ways. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We pray for this gentleman that Colin was sharing about. We pray, Lord, that you will give him, bring him to the place of salvation in the midst of this weakness. Touch his life. Father, bless our food and fellowship today, and thank you so much for your divine presence. In Jesus' name, amen.